And hallelujah. Amen. We are going to sing a chorus, but if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and that's going to be our study tonight. Who knows? It's a short chapter. We may get into chapter 6. I know you probably don't believe that because that rarely happens. We get past one chapter, but we'll see what we can do. But I'd like to sing that little chorus, "The blood prevails, the blood prevails." Amen. The blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power's just the same today. No matter what the devil say, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Oh, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power's just the same today. No matter what the devil say, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Now, what we want to do is raise that one notch so I can get the bellows going here. The blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power's just the same today. No matter what the devil say, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Oh, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power's just the same today. No matter what the devil say, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. One more time. Yes, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power's just the same today. No matter what the devil say, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. And I'll tell you what, the power of the blood of Jesus drives the devil right out. Amen. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. And the fact that he does dwell within us and he walks among us. Glory to God. Keep me in prayer. I'm ready to write the next newsletter. I've got everything together. The Lord gave me a title and scriptures and a lot of resources, and it came together very quickly. It amazes me how quickly it did come together. You know, I just asked the Lord, "Lord, show me what to do here," and I'm telling you, within minutes, it was all together. Minutes. Just right there, and we'll see what happens from here. We want to wake people up. These are the last of the last of the last of the last days. I believe it. I honestly believe that. I've been watching Babylon falling. It's happening all around us. But that just means that our Lord is coming. Praise God. It's hard for some people to believe or to possibly realize at all that we live in Babylon. We have to think in terms of the Spirit. What does God say? What does God see? What does God reveal? It's not the perception of man, but we need to know what the Lord hath said. Amen. So keep me in prayer as I begin to work on that early tomorrow morning. I like to start very early, about the time the sun comes up, maybe even before. I kind of like this time of the year because I get a good early start. Amen. I've always been a morning person, early riser. You know, for so many years working at the university, back and forth, I had to drive 100 miles to work one way down between Racine and Kenosha. It was actually 99.6, I believe, something like that, one way. And I did that for 20 months before I transferred to Oshkosh, to the university there. And I had to get up, I believe, about 4:30, quarter to 5, in order to get there by, no, I can't remember anymore what it was, very early. I was always up before the sun. In fact, I didn't know what my house looked like in daylight until the weekend, during certain times of the year anyway. So, I just got into that. I call it a habit or whatever, and I still get up. Maybe it's a rut. No, it isn't a rut. A rut is, you know what a rut is? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. That's a rut. No, it isn't that. But you just get into that, and then it's that way all the time. And that's a good thing. Get an early start. I'm not a night person. It gets to be 10 o'clock, I shut down. But, by 4 o'clock, I'm awake, and that gives me time to pray, call upon the Lord for a while, and then get into whatever He would have me to do. And I think it's a great thing to be able to start early. So keep me in prayer. There's a big job ahead. Amen. All right, we're going to call upon the Lord and ask Him to be with us and help us tonight as we study chapter 5 and beyond if we get that far. Dear Father in heaven, we are so very, very, very thankful, Lord, for Thy holy word. For Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This is a world of darkness, of sin, of error. And I know, O Lord, that there is no light anywhere in this world except the light that Thou wouldst give unto Thy people. For Thy people, O Lord, have light in their dwellings. Now I pray that Thy word would come alive in our hearts, that Thou wouldst speak to us, O Lord. Draw us unto Thyself, and let Thy name be glorified. Help us, O Lord, as we study Thy word tonight, and give us great victory in the Holy Ghost. And let the devil be driven out, let him have no power to interfere with us at all. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen. All right, hallelujah. Well, in chapter 5, maybe if we finish 5, if there's any time left, we should turn it into prayer. Amen. That'd be all right, too. We'll see what happens. Now, in the book of Hebrews, now remember, this letter, this is an epistle. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. The Hebrew people, those that had been taught in the synagogue, those that had been taught in the temple, they learned really very little about God because the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees basically taught the tradition of the elders, the Talmud, and they didn't really teach, they read some of the word, but they would always interpret the word through the Talmud, which is really nothing more than a book of satanic devices. Some people would take offense at that, I'm sure, especially those that don't understand what the Talmud is. In fact, to this day, the Jewish rabbis and Lubavitchers and the Hasidim and so forth teach that when Moses went up on the mountain to get the law from God, that God gave him the law the first day and spent the other 39 days giving him the Talmud. And yet the Talmud didn't exist until they were in Babylon. In fact, if you look at a copy of it, and I do have several, it comes in a set, actually, the Mishnah, the Zohar, and all these others. It says right at the very beginning, the Babylonian Talmud. I've got one that is, it has the imprimatur, the word used by the Catholics, in other words, the authorization of a rabbi by the name of Dr. Stephen Wise. I wish he would wise up and seek the Lord Jesus. But anyway, when these Hebrew Christians, before they were Christians, were taught in the synagogues, they knew a little about the law, they knew the stories of the Old Testament, and now they knew Jesus Christ because they had repented, been baptized in His name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, all of these epistles are written to saved people. Every epistle is written to people who've repented. If you haven't repented, you're reading somebody else's mail. All right? If you have not yet been baptized in Jesus' name, you're reading somebody else's mail. These were all baptized in Jesus' name. That's the only way it was ever done in the Bible. Read it all the way through. There's never one instance anywhere in this book where anybody was baptized in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They were commanded to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And the angel announced that his name would be Jesus, not Son. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. But when they put these people in the water, they don't say his name. They're not calling his name Jesus. They're calling him Son. I got a problem with that. And that was perpetuated by Roman Catholicism. And we've got a billion Catholics out there that are, well, that's what I call them, that are deluded by this popery. There's a little play on words for you. And are deceived by this antichrist system. And it's about time. You know, I'm not a Barack Obama where I'm going to embrace all the religions. I'll celebrate anything. This is what he does, you know. Him and Rahm Emanuel and Joe Biden. You know, this is really an amazing thing. Our country is actually falling apart. Had you noticed? There is a Russian social scientist that said our country will break up into 6 units. A lot of people thought that was far-fetched. But now we've got Texas saying we are declaring our sovereignty. Now we've got Oklahoma saying we declare our sovereignty. In fact, the Oklahoma legislature overrode the governor in declaring their sovereignty. Now South Carolina is doing it. We're going to have another Confederate States of America. Maybe another civil war. You know, don't say it's not possible. It's happened before. As the Confederates used to say, our Dixie forever, she's never at a loss, down with the eagle and up with the cross. That was their song. You know, one thing about the Confederate soldiers is they noticed that when they were shot and killed and so forth, they all had a Bible in their backpack. The Union Army, a lot of Masons in it, and they just were tobacco-chewing, alcohol-drinking people, but down in the Bible Belt down there, they all had a Bible in their backpack. It's a little different, isn't it? And see, when our Constitution was set up, it was set up for states' rights. There was a federal government, but it was supposed to be very small and kept in check at all times by the states. You could never let it get too big. In fact, the Constitution guarantees that that the federal government is to be restricted. Would they like what we're saying right now? See, and they didn't teach this in the schools, did they? Matter of fact, there's one amendment to the Constitution. There's an article that says, and if we forgot anything else, they can't do that either. See, the Constitution says to the federal government, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do this. If we forgot anything else, you can't do that either. But things have deteriorated a long ways since then. But this is getting very, very interesting. You know, the president, Barack Obama, said that he's going to go after executives in companies that haven't received federal money. In other words, he's taking over. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer, die Fahne hoch. Well, people are going to resist. There's going to be trouble. Right now, firearms are flying off the shelves. People are buying up guns. You see, he's got another thing coming out where you're not going to be able to get guns anymore. He's going to disarm the country. At least he's going to try. He's doing everything. I followed a big list. I'm watching this. He's doing everything exactly as Hitler did it. And now they've got this hate crimes thing, which I believe passed in the Senate, but not yet in the House, as far as I know. And what that means is Let's say I'm up here and I'm preaching on homosexuality, how awful it is, or on abortion. And somebody hears me preach, and they go out and burn down an abortion clinic. They come and get me because I incited them. Or they read my newsletter and get all stirred up, and they go out and do something like that and commit some kind of a hate crime. So now things are getting real interesting. Am I ever going to change the message? No. And if I have to preach it through, you know, at the Crowbar Hotel, I'll do it. And the power of God will come down. But we've got to stand firm against all the evil of this world. And God will help us. Amen. I have no doubt. But it's amazing watching Babylon fall, fall, fall. It's the Lord has been showing me some things, and it will not be long, and we're going to have a major catastrophe in our country. Watch. It's coming quickly. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Hebrew Christians, and his primary concern is that they understand the transition from the old covenant to the new. There's a lot of people today that haven't figured that one out yet. Of course, it doesn't come by figuring out. It comes by revelation. If God doesn't reveal his word to you, you'll never get it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Are there any natural people out there? Well, yeah, just about everybody. And they have they heard from God? No. And you can lay it out for them. You can show them all these things. And they'll get none of it. It takes the touch of God. That's why we must pray for those that we're reaching out to. Sometimes little things will shake people up. But don't just give them the problem, give them the answer. That's what I like to do in the newsletter. I tell them, look, if you don't know the Lord, you can repent. He'll hear you right now. And here's why you better do it. And then I'll go on and explain with all the subsections in the newsletter. This is what's happening. This is the reality. Now you better do something about it. Call upon him. If you can get people to call upon him, he'll respond. You see? But people don't know what to do because they have been desensitized and dumbed down and in some cases petrified by the churches they go to. Now, the Apostle Paul had this job of trying to show these Hebrew people that there is a difference now. Something happened at Calvary. There is no longer any old covenant at all. I was taught at one time that the Jews are different because they're saved by keeping the old covenant, whereas the Christians have to keep the new covenant. How can you keep something that isn't there? You know, when that veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top, the Lord knew how to do it, from the top to the bottom, when God ripped it apart, there was a big double cross because there was nothing behind the curtain. The people thought, well, the ark must be there. But there was no ark there. It was carried off by the Babylonians a long time ago. They carried all the vessels out of the temple, remember? In fact, Belshazzar was drinking out of some temple vessels when God caused a hand to appear and write on the wall of his palace in Babylon. Of course, now the Lord allowed a hand to appear in the sky. There's all kinds of things happening. It just tells me it won't be long. So these people had to understand some things, and that now what Paul is doing, he told us in chapter 4 that we have, in verse 15, he said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, we have one. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you are in trouble, when you are in pain, even if it's emotional pain, anything, And believe me, this world will lay it on you. He is touched by what you go through. And that's the best thing that can happen to you, is that God is touched by the feeling of your infirmities. Because when He can feel your infirmities and you give it all over to Him, then you are going to feel the reciprocity of His Spirit. His power then will touch you. And He will give you the ability to overcome. Don't try to sort it all out in your own mind. Have you ever tried to figure something out and you came up with the wrong conclusion? You know, it's amazing. I told you I get letters. Remember me saying that? I get letters? Amen. I got a letter from a woman in Wisconsin. And she lives down near this Masonic village down near Dousman. Do you ever go past that way? And up in the water tower, a big compass and square, all the big Masons are down there, you know. And this woman wrote me a letter. I think when I zipped it open, smoke came out. And she was so mad. Everything I'm saying is wrong. Everything. You know, that these Masons are very fine people. She's been around them all her life. And, oh, they're just wonderful, benevolent. They give and they're so friendly and sociable and all that sort of thing. That's what you call a Luciferian front. You see, look at our Capitol building for an example. Capitol of the United States doesn't have a back door. I talked to one of the guides that, actually it was the head of the Capitol Police that took us through the whole building and through some of the secret places that nobody gets to go. She told us, nobody goes to these places, but I'm taking you through. She never explained why. That had to be God. Went underground, saw things that nobody's supposed to see. We rode in the little train, I call it. It actually looks like a series of golf carts, you know. But very efficient, and they have little roads under the street and go all over Washington, D.C. It's underground. It's like a little city under the city. And, you know, moles and bats, right? Okay, it's underground. And, you know, she explained to me, she said, I said, which is the front of the Capitol? Because the Capitol lieth four square. Little mockery there. And she said, we don't have a back door. There's an east front, a west front, a north front, and a south front. And I said, yeah, that's exactly what our government is, a big front. Amen. You know, and they have it lined up. You know, people look at the city, and they're so awestricken by it. There's the ellipse. There's the Washington Monument, the obelisk. There's the reflecting pool. The whole thing's laid out like Egypt. All the symbology and the street plan, the compass and the square and the goat's head and the horns and all these things. If you look at it from a top view, the first time I ever saw that was in a World Book Encyclopedia. You look at that and Satan jumps right off the page at you. It's amazing. And I've been all through that city of D.C. twice, in the Washington Monument, up the elevator. This weird looking piece of masonry there with the two eyes at the top. I'll tell you what, it is. You get the eeriest feeling when you're around there. And patriotism, you know, it's something I don't feel because my home is up there. I'm not going to blindly follow patriotic stories besides George Washington didn't chop down the cherry tree. So a preacher made that up. Can you imagine making up a story about Washington chopping down a cherry tree, and then he said to his father, I cannot tell a lie, and the preacher lied telling it. It's a fact. Anyway, the Apostle Paul has this huge job in front of him, explaining how the old covenant is passed away. Well, then what about the priesthood? Where is the high priest now? Who is the high priest? Doesn't it have to be a descendant of Aaron? Not anymore. Was Jesus a descendant of Aaron? Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. See, that was the contention of the, you know, as you got all of these doctors of the law talking, they said, Jesus can't possibly be the one. He can't possibly be right. He can't be the Savior. He can't be the high priest because you've got to be a descendant of Aaron. Aaron was of Levi. Aaron and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar, and on, generations down, their sons and their sons and their sons, they were priests, and you had to be of Aaron directly to be a high priest. How could Jesus possibly be the great high priest? They had him, right? No. No. As you will see in a few minutes, as we get that, when we get that far, the Lord had a precedent for this. There was a great priest that Jesus was like unto, and his name was Melchizedek. And he had no father that was a priest, and he had no descendants that were priests. He was a singular man that God called out to set a precedent so that one day Jesus of the tribe of Judah could be a priest without having come from the line of Aaron. After the order of, or like unto, Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, meaning there were no fathers or mothers that were priest family. There were no mothers of priests, no fathers that were priests, and so forth. Now, let's look at how he handles this. The Apostle Paul said in verse 16 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." God wants us to come to his throne with the boldness of his mercy and grace. Yes, humility. Can you be bold and humble at the same time?
Yes.
Yeah. Sure you can. Because you understand that you're there by invitation.
Right. Thank you, Lord.
We don't just walk into his throne room. He says, come on in.
Thank you, Lord.
We're there by invitation. God says, come in. Come in. Come in. Somebody knocks on your door, you want them to come in. You know, you say, come on in. Do you ever do that? Sometimes if you can yell loud enough, your door is thin enough, they can hear you from outside. Come on in! Then they open the door and come in. They don't just walk in without knocking or something. The fact is, we have been invited. And so we come in boldly. That means confidently. See, that allows that confidence in God, confidence in his promises, that allows faith to work. I'm confident tonight. Not in anything that I am or anything I've said or done. I have no accomplishments that I can pat myself on the back for. But I'm confident in him because I have been able to do things for him because he's given me the ability to do it, and I thank God for that. Oh, to be used of God is such a wonderful thing. And all of us can be used of God. That should be our great desire. And therefore, we come with that confidence unto the throne of what? Of grace. Undeserved love. I don't think anybody in their right spiritual mind could come to God and say, Lord, give me what I deserve. Well, how much you want to spend on the coffin? What kind of flowers do you want? We can't say, Lord, give me what I deserve, because we know the wages of sin is death. And how do you get rid of sin? Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sin. See, Job ran into that problem. See, you don't get that by joining the Masonic Lodge. You don't go in there as a rough ashlar and through the tools of masonry become a smooth ashlar, fit to be ashlar means a stone that lieth four square. Another mockery by the masons. Did you know that every mason claims to be a block of stone? Now that explains a few things. No, they do. They believe they go in as a rough stone. They call it an ashlar. And the tools of masonry, the rituals and all that, smooth out all the sides, the top, the bottom, and everything, make them a perfect cube, and then they become a block in the great temple of the supreme architect of the universe. But you've got to go through the tools of Freemasonry to do it. Everything's on the square. See, they wear the square hat, the mortarboard, the compass and square, and so forth. That's what they believe. No, it isn't that at all. The only way we can have our sins forgiven and remitted, washed away forever, is through the washing of regeneration, the fountain of the waters of life that floweth freely, that we are called unto, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us. That's how it happens. See, Job ran into that problem when he was suffering in his afflictions. And where was God when he was being afflicted? The Lord was right there with him. Where was God when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Inside of that body that was suffering. And that's why at one moment, when he felt the impact of all the sin that he was bearing upon his shoulders. Now, he had no sin of his own. The sin wasn't in him. He bore it upon his shoulders. It weighted him down at the cross. And he cried out in that moment of the heaviness of sin, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt that in his flesh, in his humanity. Sin separates. Sin puts up a barrier. And he felt that barrier for us. And then he broke it down. Isn't that an awesome thing? But when Job was going through all of his suffering, he made the statement. He said, if I have I'm paraphrasing a little here, but he said, if I have a dispute with my neighbor, I can have a daysman come and settle it, an arbitrator. He said, but with God, I have no daysman. Now that word daysman, D-A-Y-S-M-A-N, is found only once in the Bible, and it's in Job. And a daysman was an arbitrator that would settle a matter between two people, but the requirement was he had to be equal with both sides. Okay? So if you were having a dispute, you had to find a daysman, somebody who was equal with your opponent and with you. Same status, somebody who could relate to you, understand the situation. That was a daysman. He'd make a decision. He would reconcile the two of you. But Job said, I have no daysman. Here I am, a man, and there he is, God. What can I do? Well, who is Jesus Christ? God and man. Perfect daysman. God and man. God in wearing a human body. God feeling the infirmities of man, feeling the temptations. Oh, how they insulted him. They're still doing it. Sometimes I say, Lord, I'm sorry that there are so many people that keep mocking you, that keep insulting you. You know, I'm ashamed of the human race. And I'll tell you what, the day is coming when it'll all be answered for. But thankfully, we have a daysman. There is one who is equal with God and equal with man. He's my perfect arbitrator. He is my advocate. Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. That word means the full satisfaction of. The propitiation for all sin. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Whoever would call upon him, he is our great high priest. And I'm glad we have him as our high priest. The Catholic people are trained that their father confessor gets them to heaven. That Catholic priest, if he can put his liquor bottle down long enough and get his collar on straight, that in the sacrament of absolution that he is able to forgive your sins. Of course, the Lutheran minister does it too, doesn't he? Did you ever hear one of those guys? In the stead of and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then he makes his little sign of the cross with his two fingers, just like the Pope does. God said, I'll turn your blessings into cursing. When they're doing that, they're cursing the people. Because God says, I'll reverse it on you. Hey, we don't need that, do we? So they look at this priest, this guy with a dress is all in black with a little white collar and drives around in a black Buick. Going around doing the last rites and the sacraments and this and that and the other thing. That's their priesthood. Of course, we have other people call themselves priests. There's Episcopal priests. And various other religions as well. Now, he makes it very clear here in chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men, now he's going back to the old covenant here, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, what does the word priest mean? A priest literally is a go-between. A priest is one who can make an offering to the satisfaction of your sin, to take it away. Is there any man that can do that? No. And those priests, back according to the word of God, the priests of the old covenant in Israel, when they would fulfill the dictates of that old covenant, all they were doing is taking all the sins of Israel and rolling them forward toward Calvary every year. They were advanced. All the sins were cumulative. They would be advanced forward year by year. On the Day of Atonement, they go forward, pushing them forward and forward. So when Jesus went to the cross, he atoned for all those sins that had been moved forward ever since the Garden of Eden. In addition to all of them at the present time and all in the future, yours and mine. The perfect high priest. When you've got Jesus as your high priest, you don't need the Catholic priest or the Pope or the cardinals, the cardinal bishops, the cardinal priests and the cardinal deacons. There's three kinds of cardinals, you know. I'm not talking about the bird. I love those birds, but I'm talking about the Catholic cardinals now. Three kinds of them. I think you knew that, didn't you? Cardinal, they call them cardinal bishops, cardinal priests, and cardinal deacons. Then you go down to the bishop level, archbishop, then bishop, then monsignor. Priests and right on down to the altar boys. Think of that religion where that priest has to get you to heaven. He's got to do a sacrifice of the Mass. He has to kill Jesus Christ over and over and over again. And then offer you that. Of course, now the health department says they don't want the priest sticking the bread into the wine anymore and handing it out. Because that spreads the swine flu. Or influenza A, they call it now. They say that, of course, what the priest does is he drinks all the wine, but he gives you the sop. Who got the sop at the Last Supper? Judas Iscariot. The Bible says when he received the sop, Satan entered into him. You're going to have some priest with a fish hat on? Dagon, Temple of Dagon, the fish god. That's what it's all about. No fish on Friday during Lent. It used to be you could never on any Friday have fish. Or you had to have fish, rather. It's all you could eat, rather, is fish. You couldn't have meat. Fish somehow wasn't meat. Okay? And so you honor the fish, you honor Friday, because Friday was the day of the fish. It was actually the Sabbath of the Philistines and their god Dagon, which was a big fish. Remember Dagon? Do you read about that in the Bible? How they put the Ark of the Covenant in there when they captured it, and overnight Dagon fell down. Bang! Right? Their poor god fell over. They had to go and pick him up. If you've got a god that you've got to pick up, you've got no god at all. So they picked him up and set him back in place. Next morning, he fell down again. Bang! Now there was a problem, though. His hands fell off, broken from the impact, right? And other parts missing from the impact. So now, instead of Dagon, he was old Stumpy, right? Set him up, and they got the headless, handless God. What was God saying to them? What was the Lord saying? Hey, he can't hear you, see you, do anything. He has no power. I just took all of his power away. Not that he ever had any, but I'm showing you that he doesn't have any. Because David said in the Psalms, you know, these idols have eyes, they see not, they have ears that hear not. They can't do anything, and they that make them are like unto them. So, we know that this entire system of Catholicism and her daughters, Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Episcopalianism, and all the other isms, daughters of the harlot, they'll say, we're Reformed churches, we came out of Rome. I didn't. This church did not come out of Rome. Salvation came from Jesus Christ, directly from his throne, right to your heart. We don't have the great whore for our mother. The Lord took me out of all idolatry. He took me out of that system. But the Church of Jesus Christ didn't come out of that system. We were born again of the water and of the Spirit, a new birth. Old things passed away, all things become new. We are not a link in the chain that came out of the loins of the great harlot. And other churches will tell you, yeah. And if you look at Lutheranism today, they've just about gone back to Catholicism. Scarlett O'Harlot is claiming all of her daughters. Well, thankfully, we're not of them. Amen. So now, Paul is saying that every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The old covenant priests did that, but again, those sins were rolled forward toward Calvary. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Notice that priest in the Old Covenant, Aaron, his sons, the Old Testament priests, had sins of their own to deal with. Their sins had to be rolled forward toward Calvary too. But God used them in type to point to Jesus Christ. That there had to be a sacrifice on an altar of sacrifice. See, when God laid the temple out, the tabernacle, and later the temple, there was an altar of sacrifice where the animals were sacrificed. Then there was a laver of water. Some people say you don't need to be baptized. Then why did God put the laver of water there as a type and said to the priest, wash in the laver that ye die not? If you don't wash in that laver, it's a matter of life and death. Some people say baptism, that's just an outer sign that you're, you know, that's just an outer show that you accepted the Lord. It can't be. You know why? You'd have to stay wet all the time, never dry off. Then it's an outward sign. You can walk down the street dripping wet. Go to work dripping wet. Go to the store dripping wet. Now, why are you dripping wet? Well, it's an outer sign of my baptism, see? I'm wet a lot. I never dry off. No, it's not an outward sign. It's obedience to the gospel. It represents the burial of Jesus Christ. Even in the old covenant, that priest had to wash in that laver or he would die. He wouldn't get another step past it and he'd go down. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They went inside. Now let me just finish the tabernacle plan for a moment. You walked off from that desert sand, that dreary desert. You have been to the altar of sacrifice. You've been to the laver of water. Now you walk through the flaps of that tent. That tent looked very plain outside. It was just badger skins. But inside, there were hangings of blue and purple and scarlet and the beautiful silver and gold everywhere. And it would just glisten in the light of the seven golden candlesticks, the only source of light representing the light of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Across from that was the table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread. Had to be renewed every day. Do we need the word every day? That showbread represents the word of God. In addition to that, they sprinkled powdered frankincense on the crust of the bread on top. Very bitter tasting. When they would eat it, it would be bitter. Come on, your lips would roll up like a window shade. It was bitter. But then they got into the bread and it was good. Isn't that the way the word of God is? Why do people hate the word? It condemns them. You read the Bible and look at yourself in the mirror and you're going to hear the words, you dirty, rotten, filthy, lousy, no good sinner. You are disgusting. Nobody wants to hear that, do they? But the word of God will show you that that's what you are. And it's a good thing. Because when you yield to God and you get past the crust, come on, you find salvation, sustenance, strengthening. Come on, you're not going to get what you need by just putting your finger in a crust and licking it. You got to get into the Word. When you get past the table of showbread and the candlestick, seven golden candlesticks, I should say, you get to the altar of incense that represents the prayers of God going up, prayers of the people unto God going up. And you had to ignite that censer there, that altar of incense. The only fire you could ignite that with had to come from the altar of sacrifice. Now, we know that Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, didn't do that. They used strange fire, and it came out and killed them. God meant business. He wants it done His way. You had to use fire from the altar of sacrifice to ignite the prayers. What does that tell you? My prayers are ignited before God. Give off a sweet savor unto God through the sacrifice. And of course, that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, and we enter into his sufferings. We enter into his sacrifice in measure, but it's there. And that's the way your prayers are ignited. That's how to get through to God. And then on the other side of that veil that was ripped down the middle, when it was out there in the wilderness and later on in the Temple of Solomon, there was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. And the priest would go in there once a year behind that curtain and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat to make atonement for all of Israel. And what a strange sight it was, because on his priestly garment, of course, he had the breastplate representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He had the long flowing priestly garment at the bottom. There was a, remember what God said? Sewed on the bottom of that garment, a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate alternately all the way around the border of it on the bottom. So he would jingle when he walked. He also tied a rope around one ankle. You know, the Masons still do this kind of stuff. They reenact this sort of thing. The devil knows the old covenant doesn't exist anymore. So he plays with it. He gives it to people. You have to do this. You have to keep these days. You have to follow through with all this. It doesn't exist anymore. It's all fulfilled by the only one who could fulfill it, and that's Jesus Christ. None of us could ever fulfill any of it in any measure to the satisfaction of God. Because if you think you can, then you're saying you don't need Jesus Christ. And who would be so foolish and blind as to say that? But that priest would walk as long as they heard the bells ringing. They knew he had fulfilled the requirements and was completely obedient. If those bells stopped ringing when he was on the other side of that curtain, that rope was sticking through, they couldn't go in. They had to pull him out with a rope. Now, we don't have any instances of that happening as we read the Word of God, but provision was made for it. And what a beautiful type it all is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that high priest in the Old Testament, when he walked forward, he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on his footsteps. He'd sprinkle the blood on the footsteps. He was retracing the footsteps of fallen man. How did God set it up? The Ark of the Covenant was in the utmost west. They had to go west. In Masonic Lodge, you have to go east. You have to go through your orientation, aligned with the Orient, with the rising sun in the east. God planted a garden eastward in Eden. When he expelled them, he sent them out toward the east. To get back to God, you had to go west. Go west, young man, go west. And so when you went to the utmost west, you came to the presence of God. Walking away from the sun god, turning your back on Baal, and going toward the west. The wise men saw his star in the east, and it led them west. When Abraham was traveling, he pitched his tent between Ai on the east and Bethel in the west. Ai means garbage dump. Bethel means house of God. Little spiritual geography here. But it was very, very important. And so there was a tabernacle plan for the old covenant, but it all pointed to Jesus Christ. You know, it's an awesome thing, too, when they were in Egypt, when God was delivering them out of that land of idolatry. Remember how he told them to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of the door? Strike it on the top and on each side. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But he didn't tell them to put it on the threshold. Right? because you're never to tread underfoot the blood of the Son of Man. And so God had it laid out perfectly in his way. And obedience is so vitally important. Now, Jesus walked through the footsteps of his own blood. He was not only the sacrifice, he was also the high priest. He gave himself for us. He had no sins of his own to atone for, like all the other priests that descended from Aaron. He atoned for our sins. His blood was shed for us. Those footsteps were for us. We can follow, aren't we, to walk as he walked? Right in those blood-soaked footsteps of Jesus Christ, we are to walk. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will be passed over regarding judgment because you are safe in the palm of his hand. Now, that's why it says in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant. You know, come on, think back a little ways before you came to the Lord. You know what? Are you willing to admit you were ignorant? I am. There's still things I don't understand. But you know what? Whatever I don't understand in the Bible, I attribute to my own ignorance. I'm not going to try and make it say something else. I pray and seek the Lord and say, Lord, show me what this is. Because I'm just dust of the earth. And if you'll show me what... And you know what? He does it! And on them that are out of the way, we were out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That priest had his own problems. Jesus didn't. He carried us. Verse 3 says, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. In other words, he had to make that offering for his sins too. He was not exempt from that. The high priest was a sinner. But Jesus never knew sin. He felt the impact of yours and mine. He had none of his own. I remember one morning I almost broke my radio on purpose. I was listening, I don't know, I turned it on. It's a long time ago now. But there is a pastor, a Lutheran pastor in town here. And he is an interesting sort of a character. He is, I believe, a second degree black belt karate guy, you know. He has a doctorate, and he announced that I saw it in the newspaper, the Beaver Dam Daily misprint down here. His doctoral thesis, the title of it was The Compatibility of Christianity with Eastern Religion. He's not much good on Sunday morning, is he? But I heard him with my own ears say that when Jesus was baptized, that it was the only real baptism that ever took place because Jesus is the only one who was ever sorry, truly sorry for his own sins. Now you got the lying devil is right. And that guy up there in this church, this big Lutheran church in town, 500 people in it, and not one person put their hand up and say, you lying idiot! Somebody should have. I don't care how many collars he's got on and vestments. And see, what they do is they put a black robe on first. Then they put a white robe over the top of that, a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's why they put the white over the black. They're a wolf, but they're in sheep's clothing. Now they got the white over the black. Then they wear a stole, different colors for the church calendar, you know, and purple for Lent and red for Baal Mass and all this kind of stuff. Almost like the belts of karate, right? Black belt, red belt, blue belt, yellow belt. And when they get done with their service, they go and have a belt. Maybe before. Oh, am I not nice? I'm just trying to tell it like it is. And so in verse 4 it says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You've got to be called. You can't just take this honor to yourself. Now that you had to be a son of Aaron, you had to be called of God to be a priest. Today, in ministering the word, as a Christian, we must also be called. We're called to be saints. Boy, the Catholics have trouble with that too. You know, I was talking to this Catholic man one time, and I said, every true Christian is a saint. Oh, no. He couldn't believe that. The Vatican has to make you a saint. You got to be dead first. Let me tell you something. If you're not a saint when you're alive, you're never going to be one after you're dead. But they've got these guys as saints wearing these long robes with a hood on it and walk around like a puff of smoke or something, some kind of a lesser deity. You see these articles in the paper, thanks to St. Jude for favors granted, and St. Anthony and St. this and St. that, and a saint is some kind of a lesser god. No, a saint is a true, delivered, born again of the water of the Spirit, Christian. That is a saint. And you know the word Christian? You know, one thing that's impossible for us to do is, you and I can't stand in front of a mirror and look at ourselves and say, "I am a saint." It'd make you sick. I can't even look in the mirror and say, "I am a Christian." I'm trying to be one. But we all have shortcomings, don't we? Don't walk around waving flaunting your so-called status around. If you're going to be a Christian, let other people tell you you are. The word Christian was not invented by Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. See, I know what the word means. That's why I have trouble with myself. Christian means Christ-like. Can you look in the mirror and say, "I am like Christ"? It'd probably fall off the wall. We just have to get this into perspective, don't we? But we are called to be saints. Let other people call you Christian. Let them recognize that you have been with Christ. That's when you have an impact. And the scripture says in verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." See, they had a high priest there, didn't they? Remember how he rent his garment when he made accusation against Jesus? Jesus is the true high priest. You had a transition going on there. You had a descendant of Aaron standing there, trying to pass judgment on the true high priest, on God himself. It's supposed to be God's high priest passing judgment against the Son of God. That doesn't work, does it? There was a transition from one covenant to the other there, from the old to the new. Come on. Amen. God saw it all in advance. Isaiah lived over 700 years before Jesus was born, but he wrote, "Unto us a child is born," present tense. "Unto us a son is given." Remember? And what was he called? "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Is given, present tense. 700 years before he was born. Didn't say will be, says is. that Jesus existed from the foundation of the world. And back there, he wrote your names in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Knowing every rotten thing you would ever think and say and do, he wrote it there because he knew the end from the beginning. And he knew the power of the sacrifice that he would provide. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, like unto Melchizedek, who was not of Aaron. See how God put that back there just for that precedent? To satisfy the argument. And how long would he be a priest? Forever. All right? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, now listen to this, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. It took some strong crying to get you to repent of your sins. Some people say, I got a friend who prayed me in. I do too. His name is Jesus. He prayed for me before I was born. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. In other words, he had the respect in prayer. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He put himself in the form of man and put himself under his own law that he gave at Sinai. Remember how Paul wrote that later on when he said, For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. How do we receive the adoption of sons? How can we be a son of God or a daughter of God? Actually, the Bible's written in masculine gender. Women are sons of God as well. Praise the Lord. How can this be? Because Jesus put himself under the law that he gave. Remember, God was in the burning bush calling out to Moses. And what did he say? He said, I am that I am. Present tense God. All the time, all dimensions of time come together as present tense because he's eternal. I am that I am. What did they say when they came to arrest Jesus? Jesus said, Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. I am he. And they fell backwards. Like they were at a Benny Hinn meeting. They fell backwards. Huh? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. What is an author? Somebody who writes something. What did he write? Well, for one thing, he wrote your name in the book of life. Who put that name there? Jesus wrote it there in his own blood. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say regarding Melchizedek and the parallel with Jesus. And we're coming to that in chapter 7. And hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. What was Paul saying to these Hebrew Christians? You're dull of hearing. What dulled their hearing? Their traditions. You know what dulls people's hearings? The things they're taught in churches, the catechisms they're taught, the instructions that they're given, their CCD classes. All of these things that the vain repetition they're taught to do, praying the rosary, it dulls the hearing. takes a miracle of God to get you out of it. All that candle lighting and genuflecting and holy water splashing around, and takes some real effort, doesn't it? For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. He said, here you've come to the Lord, you should be able to teach Jesus Christ, but you need to be taught again. What does that mean? First, you've got to be untaught. It's a lot harder to unteach somebody when they get these things set in cement. And they get harder than a rock in their head, you know. Oh, no, this is how it is. Never going to tell me. One woman up in Shawnee, Wisconsin said one time, she said, I was born in the Lutheran church. My parents were Lutheran. My grandparents were Lutheran. And I'm going to be Lutheran even if the devil's in the pulpit. That's what she said. Let the devil preach to me. Huh? What do you do with somebody like that? Well, you shake the dust off your heels and sayonara. Huh? I'll find somebody who will listen. Can you imagine? Well, anyway. He says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you have to learn the old covenant over again in perspective of the new. See, the Old Testament and Old Covenant are two different things. I hope no one here will misunderstand me. I don't think you misunderstand me, and I hope anyone listening to this will understand. The Old Testament and the Old Covenant are two different things. The Old Testament of the Bible is still the Word of God, but it's governed by a new covenant. It can only be one covenant at any given time, and there's a new covenant of Jesus Christ governing all the Bible. I see Jesus in the Old Testament. He said, you have to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, solid food. It's really something if you had a 10-year-old boy sucking on a bottle. Wouldn't you think that was strange? You know, I mean, a bottle with or maybe one of these pacifiers, little nooks, you know. 10-year-old, well, you start to wonder, what is wrong here, you know? But he's saying that's how many of these Christians are. They've got the milk of the Word, and they stay there. Keep wanting just the milk. Don't take me too deep now. Don't get me into the Spirit. We'll take the milk. We like the story. Tell me the story. Over and over, tell me the story. Get in there. Get into the depth of it. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, or solid food, in other words, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That child has to grow to the point where it learns the difference between right and wrong. If you never tell a child no, they'll keep doing it. What happens if you got a little boy and he takes a claw hammer and starts playing the piano with it? You say, oh, that's okay, you know. You're going to go through a lot of pianos, right? You know, the Germans were notorious for that. If a girl would knock over a lamp, or boy, I should say a boy. Let's say a boy knocks over a lamp, and he's got a little sister. The sister gets spanked, because in Germany, the boys are favored. Oh, kleine Knabe, that's all right, you know? That is bad, isn't it? But you've got to say no to them, because they've got to learn between right and wrong, and you have to let them know what is right and what is wrong, and that there are things they cannot do. And God is saying this is true for all Christians. We have to learn what's right and what's wrong, and don't do what's wrong. That's right. And that's really what this was saying here. Well, it's been quite a lesson. We didn't make it into six, but you didn't expect it, did you? Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this chapter, and I pray that it would be dear to our hearts, that we'd remember these things, and that we'd build upon them, being built up, O Lord, in the faith and in the strength of thy word. And now, Lord, guide and direct us and bring us back at the appointed time, we pray. And, O Lord, if thy coming is before this weekend, I just pray that we would all be ready to meet thee, O God. Guide and direct us and help us, we pray. Let all glory be unto thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. And let Satan be driven out. Let him not be able to hinder us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.